I want to take a few minutes and talk about something that, that is very personal to each one of us. It applies to each and every one, regardless, and it's not a theoretical thing, it's a very practical thing. I want to talk about examination, self-examination. Maybe our checkup as a Christian. I think we all hate checkups, because I say a checkup and you think of a doctor's office. A man and a woman, man or woman in a white coat comes in. Well, let me preface it. We all like to be in control of our own destiny to a large degree, don't we? I think we do. And when we go to a doctor's office, the first thing we recognize is we're not in control. The doctor is going to ask the questions, or maybe poke or punch or whatever the activity might be, but they're in charge, and you don't have much of a vote on this thing. You might get to ask a question. If it's a dentist, the dentist has got all kinds of things in your mouth and they're asking you questions. No, you're not in charge. We're in a different element. And even if we do get to make a comment in response to a question, we might be almost self-incriminating, because the doctor will say, are you eating your proper diet? You're eating vegetables and living well, aren't you? No, we're eating too much of sugars, fats, and processed foods, and that's part of, well, you understand where I'm coming from. Self-incrimination. May really want to know what's caused you to feel the pain, but sometimes you may not want to get the word that it really takes to change from being painful to being profitable for us. And I want to tell you a story of a man who wasn't feeling well, and so a doctor's visit was arranged for him. Probably his wife did it. And probably it was a case his wife took him to the doctor. She was tired of hearing him complain, feeling bad, so she took him to the doctor. The doctor does his usual thing, checks him out, and then calls the wife in, has his nurse call the wife in for a consultation, and said, I've got some bad news for you. Your husband is very sick. The good news is there's hope. Everything isn't all bad. If you take him home, you cook 3 hot meals for him every day, you take care of all his needs, he should be recovered in about 2 months. In the car going home, the husband says to the wife, what did the doctor say to you? And she says, the wife looks at him and says, it's bad news, you're not going to make it. Well, as Christians, we're called upon to do examination. Actually, let me tell you one particular case, and we just did it. We're called upon to examine ourselves as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we do it in a worthy manner. But more than that, not just on the Lord's Day morning, first thing, we examine ourselves. We really should examine ourselves each day and probably multiple times a day to see if we're doing the right stuff, if we're doing what God would have us to do. Now, I've got to tell you an unfortunate secret. I've got this, and it's a beautiful PowerPoint presentation. However, the computer doesn't recognize my disk, so you've got to work along with me in Scripture. We're called upon to do this inspection and see if we can make it work. We don't necessarily know the cure until we do some inspection to find out what the real problem is. Well, in the second Corinthian letter, Paul was talking to the brethren there at Corinth, and he said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. And the obvious obverse to this is, you are not in the faith. You're living as you want to live rather than God wants you to live. Now, as far as a spiritual examination, There's only two people that know the condition of your heart. And I'm going to use the word heart. It's not that one. It's not the one that pumps the blood. It's the heart up here, the mind, the intellect. And only God and you know the true situation. A person may be apparently the worst of the worst, and they might actually be in good standing with God. And the other side of the coin, someone may be the pillar of the community. You think everything is going right with this person. They're not on God's team. We see this in the Old Testament over and over again. Perhaps we recognize it more there and say, oh yeah, I understand this, but then we don't necessarily know it in our own life. Only God and us know what the real answer is to the questions. And John asked the question, do you know Christ is in you? ? A very pertinent and very important question for this. Because it's the answer to that question. Are you going to make it? Or are you not going to make it when that judgment day comes, when we've got to stand before the judgment bar of Christ? Just Paul, what Paul was telling the folks there in Corinth, examine yourself, test yourself, and then take whatever action is necessary to correct the deficiencies. Easy, and we recognize this. So there's always a problem with this in talking about a self-examination, and it's our out as human beings. We'll talk about the always or the nevers, and that's easy to do. We can excuse a lot of our activities, our faults, by saying, maybe a different size. We seldom get in trouble. Well, seldom don't really necessarily count. That's not there. Do you get in trouble or don't you get in trouble? And you might do this with your children too. Seldom get in trouble, but they're in trouble anyway. So let's talk about this. And I've got a couple points out of the little book of 1 John. John talked about being in the proper frame, and he talked about righteousness. And I think that's very pertinent to consider along the way. And John, 1 John 2:29, John was talking about righteousness. And he said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Obviously, the other side, you know that everyone who does not practice righteousness doesn't know Christ, doesn't know God. Right living, yeah, that fits in this righteousness business. Do you think you're right living? And then we'll say, well, I live better than Mr. Jones down the street. Sorry, that don't count. Mr. Jones may not be living right either. So we've got to kind of put it in the right context. Maybe more difficult to see in our own life than we see in other people's lives. And we'd certainly do this. Also in 1 John there, 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, we read this and we might say, well, okay, it says that born of God does not sin, but we don't understand this because we see even the best Christian have problems. And what the does not sin here means does not sin continuously or does not sin as a habitual pattern. We might speak of someone who is excessive in whatever vice it may be, drinking, smoking, you know, pick whatever you want, doesn't do it habitually. Well, that's sinful activity. And you might see someone and they're caught in a fault, sin of omission or commission. No, if you do it continuously, then that fits. But we need to be consideration of this. Does not sin, sin remain. He cannot sin. Yes, he can sin. We're free moral agents, but he doesn't sin continuously. Sin-free life only happens one time, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus. To stay away from sinning because we know such is contrary to God's word, that's continuous. We've got to continue to do that. And then in 1 John 3:14, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And John here speaking about the death to life. We were dead in our sins, but because of the grace of God and our acceptance of God's will, God's word, God's plan, as manifest through Jesus for us, is to attain that status, once again, the covenant relationship between God and man. Us. And here we are. God is love because we know the brethren. And certainly, this is an important factor for us to do it. If the man on the street sees us and we don't love, quote, our brethren, end quote, what does he think of us? More than that, what does he think of them? No, we're called upon to love the brethren, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to live in that direction. 1 John 4:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And that practice comes out wrong also, because it's not, it sounds like it's a practice as an act, not as a common method of life, but as an act. He's doing this to do on a show. No, it really says to practice it, and that makes doing it over and over and over again. What's the word? Practice makes perfect. Well, we'll never be perfect, but we need to practice our activity as greeting our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving them as we do this. So here's a couple quick things about by the book of 1 John about focusing in on the criteria of love. But I got a couple others that I'd like to do in our Christian walk that talks about examining ourselves that I think may be worthwhile for us to consider. And perhaps even more pertinent for our life and how we judge ourselves. I'd like to look at James 4 and verse 4. And here we see James, the practical book of Christianity, and James is talking about this, and that fourth chapter really starts to pinch on us if we think about it. But we get down to verse 4 here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That ought to really impact upon us. The friend of the world, friend of God, enemy of the world, enemy of God, terms that we can recognize. We can kind of put these in context. It's the other way around from what I just said. The friend of the world, the enemy of God, the friend of God, the enemy of the world. And we see this so frequently happening, and we can pick this out in somebody else. Brethren, somebody else can pick this out in us as well. How's our activity? Is it doing what God says and trying and working at it and being consistent in this? Or are we trying to imitate the world? Unfortunately, we're caught in a civilization that says we're supposed to imitate others. Oh, it's the television personality, the rich and famous or whatever, those are the ones that are approved. No, they're the ones that are approved by the world, not necessarily the ones that are approved by God. Whosoever wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An examination. Where do we fit in this? Very worthy of our consideration. Looking at this, we think this is probably also a pleasurable life. Now, don't get me wrong, pleasurable life is okay. It's good. But a pleasurable life going against God's will is only a temporary pleasurable life and should be considered as such. It's not necessarily God's will for mankind. You see the difference? I hope so, because there it is. And then in coming back to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, another criteria that we could use to think of ourselves. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. John is really hit the nail on the head. And even you remember this, talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you remember the other account that's used when even the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, was tempted in this manner by Satan? Do you think that Satan is less effective as he approaches us than he would be Jesus the Christ? Obviously, he's effective at his practice, his profession, and we got problems. We have to really work at this. The loving the world there, it's worldliness. That we, again, just like the appearance of the world, we have to work at this and work at this and work at this on a daily basis. Where it starts and how it manifests itself, it starts with the heart, up here heart, not down here heart. It starts with the heart, and it lends out as to how we live. How does our heart tell us we're supposed to live? The lust, the preoccupation with those physical desires, preoccupation above all other things, we might say, we want to do this. Is it right? Is it what God would have us to do? If it's not, we need to really think about this. The lust would be preoccupation on it. Materialism, unfortunate collecting stuff, getting the most money we can, or whatever possessions of whatever kind it is, the biggest automobile, the biggest house, the most stuff. Well, that's not what God would tell us is the important stuff. And the pride probably starts out as being ourselves. What's our view of being important? How do we fit in with society? Is it everybody looking at us in admiration, or looking at us and saying, you know, this is a real respectable person and I should follow him. I should do what he does. I should listen to him and decide this is the proper and approved conduct. Well, same old problem. Started back with Adam and Eve, still alive today. Alive, and I have to say, unfortunately, well today, and doing incredibly well all the way around. Same old product, a different package. Problems, problems, problems for us as human beings to try to solve. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul talking to the church there, and in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." What's Paul saying? He's saying to us, don't be conformed by the world to do what the world does. And you know this as well as I do. If we're going to take the television, the newspaper, the whatever, the habits of the rich and famous, and say this is going to gain us salvation in the eternity, we've got the wrong set of role models. We've got to think what belongs in the book, our rule book, our guidebook, and consider it in that direction. Conforming to the world probably would turn out to be transformed into just another part of the world. We've got to change our focus and change our basis for where we're supposed to be. Probably the world is a total relapse from Christianity. Yes, I recognize there's moments along the way where we can find something good and honest and respectable to watch, to see, to try to emulate, but more often than not, we're not going to get the right approach if we consider the world as our standard. No one would ever guess, sometimes we'll find someone, and no one would ever guess that Christ would have any bearing upon this person. And suddenly, there it is. This person becomes a Christian, picks up the cross, follows Christ, metaphorically, and lives a good life, and maybe even is an admirable symbol that we could look forward to. Look at Paul, changing from a persecutor to the persecuted, one who would do literally anything to stamp out Christianity. After his acceptance of Christ, suddenly he becomes a role model, literally a role model for every one of us. Can happen. However, he had to do some self-examination himself, didn't he? Well, I'm not going to go on and on about this, about other people. Self-examination, importance. We do it because we know our heart. We know what's in our heart. We know how we need to make our physical bodies do what the Lord God of heaven has presented to us through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We find it so adequately presented in the scriptures what our activity should be to be conducted as. In John, the gospel according to John chapter 14 and verse 15, pretty easy. What did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." All of our activities, all of our morals, our learning, our everything can be boiled down there in just a few words. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, so there's the checkup. We come out of the doctor's office, we kind of straighten ourselves, and that wasn't so bad. And we've got a new view as to what we need to do to get this health business straightened out, the health business of our soul. Hopefully, we've done it. In a spiritual sense, we need to examine ourselves and decide, are we doing what God wants us to do, what he's told us? If you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments, And as we read the Gospels, it leads us to the conclusion that there are several things we need to do ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. We got to do it ourselves. We've got to do what we term very frequently the steps of obedience. To hear the gospel, actually we can read it, we don't have to necessarily hear it. To believe it, to establish faith in what's presented there. We need to decide, is our life in accordance with God's standards? Is it contrary to God's standards? Again, reasonably easy, if we're honest with ourselves, we can decide which way it really fits. And we're going to be tried and found wanting in most cases. As we're found wanting, we repent of our sins. Another tough proposition, to repent of our sins and say, God, yes, I've gone contrary to your will. I know you didn't want me to do this, but I've done it, and I want to forego it. I want to get rid of this problem in my life. I want a relationship with you. I want to establish this relationship that I can have through eternity with you. We have to confess Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, confession before men. And then we have to be baptized. Even this morning, we've got the baptistry with water in it. The water is warm. It's not cold out. It's not the creek, the river. It's a warm water bath. We want to wash away our sins. One of my favorite hymns, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here's where we can do it, in the watery grave of baptism. We want to be raised to walk in newness of life. Tough job. If we thought the checkup was bad to this point, suddenly here it really gets bad. We've got to live in accordance with God's law each day of our lives. We've got to do that daily examination and decide, are we doing what God wants us to do? Have we done it? Well, probably we're not going to do very well at this. It's a challenge. It's work. When we're adverse to work, this is work that we've got to do, but every day of our lives, we've got to live in conformance with God's law. And we're going to mess it up. So how do we reestablish this covenant relationship between us and our God, our Lord, through our Lord and Savior Jesus? In the book of James, we find it a prayer. The avenue of prayer is what we need to do, to pray one for another, that our faults may be forgiven, that we may once again have this covenant relationship with God. Well, our examination, our understanding of the scriptures, what God would have us to do, and how he would have us to do it, clearly establishes that we've got something to do ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves, and then we've got to take that action, whatever the action may be necessary to establish this covenant relationship. We have the opportunity even this morning for you and you and you and you and you to establish this relationship if it's not there already. Whatever your needs might be, we stand ready to help you, to either help you through the initial steps, the step of baptism, or to pray with you and for you that your sins might be forgiven. Whatever might be your needs, won't you come to the front as we sing the song that's been announced?